Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org.
Thank you for your prayers for my wife and the biopsies Tuesday and at the appointment after the biopsy is not for another week, so it's another week. So, thanks for your prayers. We finished last week the sermon series on the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. I'm going off to South Africa for a few weeks, so I'll be here this week and next, and then I'll be gone for several weeks. When I get back, we'll start a sermon series on the book of Acts. But in the meantime, this week and next week, I want to examine this thing called interim. Apparently, I'm an interim preacher, pastor. Apparently, the church is in this thing called interim. So I don't have a good name for this series. It's only 2 weeks, so we'll call it debunking interim. And I want to look at this Israelites in their interim in Egypt. And so this week I want to look at Genesis 47, and then jump over to Exodus 1 and 2. And so read a bit of scripture. My guess is that there's virtually nothing that I'm going to read that's not familiar in terms of the story. But I want us to reconsider the story. Exodus 47. You'll recall that Joseph is sold into slavery, goes into Egypt, has a horrible time of it. He's left in jail to die. All of a sudden, dreams begin to come. He is able to interpret these dreams. He finds himself in the house of Pharaoh. He finds himself, in a certain sense, a prince of Egypt. He finds himself managing Egypt during one of the worst famines ever. And his brothers come because of the famine that where they are in Canaan. And through this horrific thing, something pretty awesome happens. Verse 5 in chapter 47. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land." Who would have thunk it? "Let them live in Goshen, and if you know any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." Who would have thunk it? And Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his fathers and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all of his father's household with food according to the number of their children. Who would have thunk it? And moving over to the book of Exodus, chapter 1. Beginning at verse 8. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put the slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and in mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on a delivery stool. If it is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do, and they let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" And the midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all of his people, "Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every baby girl live." Let's pray. Our God, we're familiar with the story. Help us to become aware. Help us, Father, to become in touch with that which is not familiar to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how are things going? How are things going in your life? Don't need to answer out loud. But my guess is when you came to church today, you had made some calculations about how things were going. And your calculation based on how things are going are based on how you wanted them to go. And if things are going the way you wanted them to go, things are going pretty well. If things aren't going the way you want them to go, they're not going that well. If all heck is breaking loose, things are really bad. And you might mention it. How are things going? How are things going at Christ Church? Maybe when you came in today, you looked at the building and you said, I wonder how things are going at Christ Church. But you probably didn't say, I wonder. You probably had an idea of how things are going at Christ Church based on how you want them to go, how you expect them to go, how you hope they go. And so based on that, you had a calculation about whether things are going well or not well or this or that. Because we do this all the time. We're constantly trying to decide whether things are going well or not. And this happens early on in our lives. I remember as a child, based on all the information I got around me, that childhood was just a time of being in a holding pattern until you became an adult and did something real with your life. Childhood was just occupying your time until the adults would let you do what you wanted to do. But is that what childhood is? See, we all have expectations about how things are supposed to go. We all have expectations about how things are supposed to go. And we're constantly evaluating our lives and the world around us based on how things are going, and we evaluate them based on the expectations of how they're supposed to go. And we're in this thing called interim. And interim means what? It's kind of this drag. It's kind of this. I remember one kid at the last church I was at said, "The interim pastor is the fake pastor until we get a real pastor." Okay. You see, you have all these preconceptions, which is why are we in the interim? Why are we doing nothing? And you may say, "Well, I'm unemployed. Why am I doing nothing?" Or you may say, "Things aren't turning out. Why are things doing nothing?" Or, "Why am I a child and why do I do nothing until I'm an adult?" Because we have all these expectations about how things are supposed to go. And the point is, we have no idea what's going on. We have no idea what's going on. This story of the Israelites is this up and down crazy story. And I get the fact that there's misery. There's misery in my life and there's misery in your life. There's misery in the life of the church. There's misery in families. There's misery all around us. But is misery bad? Well, some misery is probably bad, but do we know that it's bad? And what do I mean by this? Well, Joseph gets sold into slavery by his brothers. I would say that's bad. Okay? Joseph goes to Egypt and tries to do the right things, and then he becomes Potiphar's main man, and then Potiphar's wife accuses him of adultery, he gets thrown in jail. This is bad. Why does God hate me? Meanwhile, Joseph's in jail and he's interpreting dreams. And when you're in jail in Egypt, it's a death sentence. There is no parole and there is no getting out. It is what it is. It's just death. And he gets released. So what if this story is bad and what if this story is good? How do we think Joseph felt? I think we have a pretty good idea that Joseph felt lousy. Joseph felt abandoned. Joseph felt like things weren't working. Joseph felt like his family hated him and God hated him and the world hated him. So I'm surprised, quite frankly, that Joseph even bothered to interpret dreams. Which actually says a lot for Joseph. But unbeknownst to anybody in the story, at any point in the story, there's a famine coming. Unbeknownst to anybody in the story, Egypt is going to be the place where they're going to prepare for this famine and there's going to be food. And unbeknownst to anybody in the story, the only way that Jacob and his family can live is by going over to Egypt. And the only way they can get there is if Joseph is there. Unbeknownst to anybody in the story, and the story looks lousy, and nobody in the midst of the story has any idea what's going on in the story, unbeknownst to anybody in the story, it's amazing. And they end up in Egypt. And Pharaoh says to them, you can have the best land, and in fact, if you're competent at anything, you can be in charge of my stuff. It's like, wow, a Hollywood ending. And so now how do you feel? Do you feel good? You know, the credits start coming. You feel great. You walk out of the theater. This is awesome. And we say, well, this is a good story. But next Pharaoh comes along, or a Pharaoh after this Pharaoh comes along and forgets the fact that Joseph's in charge and all of a sudden decides that the Israelites are a problem. And so they're supposed to kill their male children. And the midwives don't do it, and so now he decrees that the male children, all of them, shall die. So now they were in Egypt, which is where they went to be saved from the famine, which was good. And when the credits came down, we felt good about it. But now they're in Egypt, and now they're in slavery. And it's actually much worse than slavery, because there's all sorts of death being visited upon them, and it is misery. And so it was supposed to be a good story, and now it's become a lousy story. So is this a good story or is it a lousy story? What about your life? As you look at your life, as you were going along, did you have days where you thought it was a good story? Well, no, actually, maybe it was a good story, and then it became a bad story. But then, surprisingly, it became a good story, and the credits came down. But now, actually, it's become a worse story. So what do you say about this thing? It's very complicated when people say, how are you doing? How about the church? Is it a good story? Is it a not a good story? Was there a time in which it was a good story, and then it became a not a good story, and then it became a good story, and then it became a bad story, and then it became... So what is it? And all the time, all of us are feeling the sense that all of us at any given moment in time need to try to decide whether our life is a good story or it's a bad story, whether the church life is a good story or the bad story, whether this part of life is a good story or a bad story, whether our nation is a good story or a bad story. And we feel compelled to have to answer the question immediately at all times whether it's a good story or a bad story. Why? Why do we feel so compelled to say whether it's a good story or it's a bad story? Last time we checked, it was a bad story. All the male children are supposed to be killed. So we know the story of Moses. Moses is born, put him in a basket, float him down the Nile, ends up at the house of Pharaoh, and he's raised. So now it's a pretty cool story. And Moses gets to be a prince of Egypt. Pretty cool story. Moses gets in touch with who he is. figures out he's an Israelite. Now, there's a lot of Cecil B. DeMille parts about Moses' life that aren't part of the scripture. Cecil B. DeMille is the one that did the Ten Commandments, etc., those movies. But Moses decides he's going to take things into his own hands. He murders the Egyptian who's beating up the Israelite, and the Israelites don't think that's a great idea, so now he's banished. So what is the story of Moses? You're born into Egypt, you're a male child. That's a bad story. You're floated down the Nile. And since I don't like swimming, that's a bad story. Okay? You get rescued by the women in the house of Pharaoh. That's a good story. You grow up in Pharaoh's house. That's a really cool story. You become to a place of power. Figure out who you are. You're about ready to exercise it. And not only don't the Israelites appreciate it, the Egyptians don't appreciate it, and you're pressed into exile. So is this a good story or is it a bad story? Why am I bringing all of this up? There isn't any of us in this room that knows whether the story we're living in right now is good or bad. It may be hard. It may be painful. It almost certainly is hard. It almost certainly is painful. There's almost certainly good days, and we should treasure the good days. In our own lives, in our country, and in the church, we should treasure those things. Life is complicated and life is hard, but one of the fundamental things that human beings need to realize is that we do not know what's going on. We think we know what's going on, but we don't know what's going on. Nobody we meet knows what's going on. People didn't know that the Soviet Union was going to fall in 1989 before it fell. In fact, people said it wouldn't fall, but it fell. Now, is that a good thing or is it a bad thing? Well, at the time, it seems like a good thing. Well, was it a good thing? The point is, we don't know. Everybody around us is constantly trying to evaluate whether things going on are good things or they're bad things. And they feel like they need to be able to evaluate good things and bad things so that they can talk about it on talk radio, so that they can go on CNN and other things and talk about whether this is good or bad. And we're constantly evaluating good or bad. We're constantly evaluating the church. We're constantly evaluating family, our children. Actually, I'll say children twice. We're constantly evaluating our children. We don't know. We don't know. Eugene Ormandy, conductor of the Philadelphia Philharmonic Orchestra, was asked one day, what's the difference between professional pianists and virtuosos? What's the difference between a professional pianist and a virtuoso? Meaning, there are pianists in this world that can memorize the most complicated pieces and play them to perfection. And then there's others that can play them to perfection and it moves your soul. Why is it that some are just professional and some are virtuoso? Why is it that people that can play the identical piece, some people can move your soul and others just, it's excellent. And he said, the difference between a professional and a virtuoso is the space between the notes. It may be a millisecond, but the difference between that person that can play it technically perfect and that person that can move your soul is that the person that can move your soul understands that there needs to be a certain amount of space between the notes. And we may sit here and say, well, that sounds like a rather technical difference. And in one sense, it's technical. And in one sense, it makes all the difference. Because the person, according to Ormandy, who can do it technically perfect is the person that wants to get through the piece of music. The person that's the virtuoso is the person that's living in the moment with each and every note, and even more importantly for Ormandy, the space between the notes. They are fully present in that space, investing in it. Brothers and sisters, we dwell in the space between the notes. The notes are those events in our lives that we say are good or bad. And they may well be good and bad. Painful and not painful, and they well are painful and unpainful. But the question is, for all of us, how are we going to dwell in that space in between? Are we going to fight it? Are we going to just try to get through it? Are we going to numb ourselves to it? And I submit that we never live in an interim. I submit that we never know what's going on. But there is one thing from the scripture that we've read today that is absolutely constant. And what is absolutely constant in the scripture today is that God has a plan and God is in control. Now, it's a good thing he didn't tell us about the plan. Because it's painful. Who wants to be Joseph? It turns out really great for Joseph. I don't know anybody who wants to sign up to be Joseph. It's just not worth it. It's not worth all the pain and suffering. Who would sign up for that? And then this thing that was a blessing became a thing that enslaved them. It's a good thing we don't know this. It's a good thing we don't know that life is this hard, or life can be harder. But God saves Jacob's family from famine. He turns them into a great nation. He will bring them to this promised land. He is going to use this nation of Israel to become a blessing to the world through that of Jesus. God is in control, and he's got a plan this entire time, and God didn't feel a need to ask each and every one of us if we like it. I think from God's point of view, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. It's presumably pretty nice. And we're going to live forever. And so these few years on this earth are not that big a deal. Now, they seem like a big deal at the time. I'm not trying to pretend that Rachel and I didn't have adrenaline rushes this week when we found out we're going to have to go in for the biopsy. You know, if you looked at my life and Rachel's life, you just looked at the way we live our lives, you'd say, Rachel's going to live to 100, I'm going to live to about 35. So all of a sudden, when you're thinking about mortality differently, it's just, ay, ay, ay. But what do we know from the scripture? We know that God is always in charge. We know that he has a plan. We know that he wants to use us. We know that he uses people that are terrifically imperfect and actually don't like it when it's going on. He uses them. Joseph doesn't like it. He uses him. Moses becomes quite miserable, as we will see next week, and he uses him, and he will use us. And what's essential for each and every one of us is to get on our knees and to say to God, God, help me to see this life as you see it. Help me submit to you each and every moment. Help me not to try to evaluate the past and the future and live in the past and the future and never live in the present. Help me not to try to say, things are so good, I'm going to relax. Things are so bad, I'm going to abandon. Help me to live in the space between the notes. Help me to find contentment and peace in this moment, recognizing that you are in control, recognizing that rather than evaluating whether I like things or not, I need to be obedient in the moment, to be attentive in the moment, to do what God is asking us to do in the moment, because he is in control. And the most important message from this passage: nobody involved in the story knows what's going on. God does. Despite the fact that the people involved aren't always very nice and perfect and good, there's enough involved that are obedient, and God does his work. Are things going well or are things going badly? Are things in an interim or not? No. There's no such thing as an interim. The question of our lives is, are we going to live in the past or the future? Are we going to live in the present, in the space between the notes, recognizing that we have this conductor who is in charge, who knows all the different pieces of music around us, all the different instruments in the orchestra, that everything is going to come out fine. Even though if you listen to any single member of that orchestra, it wouldn't sound very good. Are we going to feel sorry for ourselves? Are we going to try to take control? Are we going to live in the space between the notes and allow God to be in charge, and for us to just try to play the role that he's given us to play? Let's pray. Our God, we thank you that you are in charge. Somehow, all of us possess this want to be in control complex, and I don't know, not exactly understand why, but we do. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to channel that desire to control and just to be obedient and live in the moment and trust that somehow you are going to work stuff out, and to just be attentive to play the role that you've given us to play, recognizing that you can wipe every tear from our eyes, recognizing that you can comfort us in a way that nobody else can, and that when we rejoice, you will be rejoicing even more deeply. We give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in to SermonCast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message. For more podcasts, you can visit ccnh.org and subscribe to our channel through the SermonCast link or speaker icon. We'd also invite you to connect with us on Facebook at facebook.com/Christ Church of Amherst. Until next time, God bless.